Luke chapter 15, and as we consider this parable regarding the prodigal son, if I was to choose a text, a verse of scripture from this passage, it would be the 13th verse, where we read, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Of all the Lord's parables, none present us with a more vivid picture of the senseless nature of sin than the story the Lord Jesus told about the prodigal son. There is a phrase in this story which illustrates the senseless nature of sin and illustrates it perfectly. After this young man had spent all that he had in riotous living, we read in verse 17, "And when he came to himself," mark that phrase, "when he came to himself." That phrase has two meanings. It can, first of all, refer to someone awakening out of a dream. In the prodigal's case, we could say that he awoke out of a nightmare. This phrase is used to describe Peter over there in Acts 12. He had been in prison. He had been fast asleep. And the angel came and awakened him out of his slumbers. And we're told in Acts 12, verse 11, "And when Peter was come to himself." So you can see there the meaning of that phrase, Peter awakening out of a sleep, awakening perhaps from a dream, and he came to himself. Now we said this phrase has two meanings. The other meaning is most appropriate as it is used to describe the prodigal son. In one hand, the words mean to awaken from a dream or to awaken from slumbers. It also means and is applied to someone recovering from insanity. Someone recovering from insanity. And that's the phrase that is used here to describe this young man, when he came to himself. Without a doubt, the prodigal son had played the madman. For sin is madness of the worst kind. His sinful behavior did not make any sense. Looking at his actions, we would be forced, surely, to say, these are the actions of a madman. These are the actions of someone who is insane. Watching him leave home with his portion of goods, we would be forced to cry out, "Young man, you're mad. You must be insane. Have you no sense? It is madness on his part, surely, to leave such a good home. Madness to turn his back upon such a loving father. Madness to go and spend all his goods with wicked abandonment. Riotous living. Madness to allow himself to fall into the arms of a harlot. Madness to exchange a place at his father's table for the swine's troughs. Doesn't make sense, does it? You see, sin doesn't make sense. Sin doesn't make any sense at all. Here is the madness of sin. Here is the senselessness of sin. Here is the insanity of sin. And we all know. We've experienced it firsthand. We know that nothing good can come from sin. Nothing edifies us, nothing beneficial, nothing wholesome can come from sin. Sin will only lead a man from bad to worse. Look at sin's direction in the life of the prodigal. From a father's house where there was bread enough and to spare, he left that table. And where did he end up? He ended up with the swine. Sin doesn't make any sense. Leaving a table that was laden with food that led him to the swine trough. Look at sin's destruction. In the prodigal's life, it destroyed his innocence. It destroyed his self-respect. It destroyed his goods. It destroyed everything he had. What else did it do? It brought division in the prodigal's life. It divided a son from his father. It divided him from his brother. It divided him from his home. Sin doesn't make sense. There's the insanity. Sin. Look at how sin had brought this young man to the very point of death. What did he say? He thought about his father's house and he said, I perish with hunger. Oh, when he left home and went into a far country, he thought to himself, this is the life. But where did it bring him? God's word is right. From Genesis to Revelation, God's word is right when it says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sin doesn't make sense. Sin leads to death. For the wages of sin is death. And dear hearer, tonight we can see that sin makes no sense. And yet there are those today who pursue it, who live for sin, who spend all that they have on sin. and it leaves them with nothing. They gain nothing, yet they lose everything. Sin does not make sense. Here then you have the insanity of sin. And let us consider this insanity in the life of this young man. First of all, notice that we have here regarding the prodigal son, we have a selfish son. The youngest of this man's two sons was very selfish. And I'm afraid that's where his road to wreck and ruin began. He was only interested in self. He was only interested in living for self. He didn't care about his father. He didn't care about his brother. He didn't care about the home. He didn't care about the farm. He only cared about self. That's the philosophy of the world today. Look after number one. That's how men live today. They live only for self. Notice his demand. Self-centered young people tend to be very disrespectful to their parents. Look at this, what it says, what the Lord said, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He doesn't say, may I have. No, he came with this demand, give me. The portion which he demanded, according to the law, was something that would be his, would be given to him in the event of his father's death. And the firstborn always received a double portion. And so the younger son was to receive a third of the goods there that belonged to the home and to the family. And this would have been given to him upon the death of his father. The goods would have been distributed between the two sons. But the young man couldn't wait until his father's death. In other words, this young man was so self-centered, so selfish, that he wished his father was dead so that he could have the portion that belonged unto him. This reminds me of another son, another self-centered son. His name was Absalom. Absalom was so self-centered, he wished his father was dead. He coveted the throne. If only his father was dead, he could have the throne. And he was so covetous of the throne that he started out down that road to kill his own father. He wanted the throne. His selfish, self-centered life led to wreck and to ruin and to death. That was the end of Absalom. Sin doesn't make sense. Sin is a hard taskmaster. Sin is a tyrant. Yet so many wish to be under its control. This is insanity, is it not? This is madness, is it not? Where is the sense in giving up so much to gain so little? Where's the Samson of? Not only do you have his demand, you have his departure. The father's youngest son was given his portion of goods, and we see what he did next. In verse 13 it says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Regarding his departure, we notice his liberty. You see, that's what liberty meant for this young man. Liberty for this young man meant a license to sin. That's what it meant. A license to sin. And we are told, not many days after. In other words, he couldn't wait. He had got the portion that belonged to him. He had money in his pocket. And oh, if he could only spend it. And to spend it, he must get out from under the eye of his father. And so we read, not many days after. He wanted to get out from under the eye of a loving father. He wanted to be loose from the restrictions, the rules, and the regulations of home life. He wanted his freedom. He wanted his liberty. It was said he wanted his license to sin. The behavior of this young man is described for us by Solomon. It's as if Solomon wrote this word for this young man alone. Indeed, and others like him. Solomon said in Proverbs 6 verse 18, "An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief." Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Mischief. Now that word has a stronger meaning than we may think it has today. We see a child and gets into trouble, and they say, "Oh, he's always up to mischief." And you sort of say it with a smile on your face. Always a very mischievous person. He gets up, gets into harmless trouble. We may consider it that way. But this word mischief, there's nothing harmless about it. The word mischief here means evil or wrong. What did Solomon say? Feet that be swift to run to evil, run to do wrong. And here is this young man running into evil, running into wrong. It doesn't make sense. You've heard about that little creature called the lemming. Certain times of the year, those little creatures, they commit suicide. They have been seen to run in hordes, in hundreds, to the edge of a cliff. And they jump over that cliff and they perish in the rocks below. People don't know why they do it. You say, why do they do it? But they're men and women today, and they're just like the lemming. They run to evil. They run to do wrong. They run and throw themselves over the cliff of iniquity. And you say, why do they do it? See? Sin doesn't make sense, does it? Solomon also said, it is a sport to a fool to do mischief. Same word again. To do evil, to do wrong. It's sport. A fool is one who has no sense. And it makes no sense to play with sin. You have his liberty. You have his land. This young man did not want to live near home, and so he gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Notice what it says. It says he gathered all together. Gathered together everything he had. What does that tell me? That tells me this young man had no intention of returning. He had no intention of returning home. This was it. He was going to go out. He had his money. He had his goods. He had no intention of returning to a home where he was loved and cared for, fed and clothed. Doesn't make sense, does it? He wanted to get as far away from that home as possible. You know, there are many today and they're looking for that far country. That country where there's no law. That country where there's no God. That country where there's no restrictions. That country where there is no accountability. That country where there is no preaching. That country where there is no Bible. And believer, when you think of it, this country is fast becoming that far country. The removal of Scripture. Allowed to mention the Lord's name. There is this opposition to the things of God. We've seen it in America just this past week. We're in professing atheists. I don't believe there's such a thing as an atheist. But he professes to be an atheist. Doesn't believe that there's a God. And he wanted the Pledge of Allegiance outlawed. Because of the name of God and the Pledge of Allegiance. And it amazes me that one man can bring about a change in the law. See? He's looking for that far country where there's no God. No accountability. No man is called upon or reminded that he is answerable to a superior being, that he's answerable to God, that there is a judgment seat and there is a hell. Men don't want to hear that. And they want to get away from that, and they're looking for the far country. And this was where this young man was headed, to the far country, to get away from the discipline of the home and the restrictions of the home and the influence of the home. He wanted his freedom. Notice his losses. He was let loose and he lived loose and he suffered great loss. Notice how it is put there. There he wasted his substance with riotous living. There he wasted his substance. Where? In the far country. He wouldn't have wasted his substance at home, but there in the far country he wasted his substance, where he was able to live as he pleased and do what he wanted. There where there were no restrictions, no boundaries, no chastenings, no advice. What was it that Solomon said? It is. Sin is a sport to a fool. A fool will engage in mischief. A fool will engage in evil and in wrongdoing. And sin doesn't make any sense. Mischief, evil and wrongdoing. There he wasted his substance. That word wasted. It's wonderful just how the Lord chooses the right word. The perfect word to describe the behavior of this young man. The word wasted means to scatter abroad. He wasted his substance. He scattered it abroad with reckless abandonment. We would say of someone, they just threw their money around them. That's what he did. That's exactly what he did. He scattered it abroad. Oh, what a fool he was. That's what sin makes a man to do. Makes him to scatter his money, to waste his living. That's what sin does. Doesn't make sense, does it? We always say, oh, we need to save up for a rainy day. This man never thought there was such a thing as a rainy day. He just spent it all. He lost everything. Doesn't make sense, does it? We've studied his demand and his departure. Now we have his decline. He hadn't been away from home very long until he was deeper still into sin. The Lord said, this young man wasted his substance with riotous living. Or the word riotous there simply means living riotously. While he was there, away from home, he was scattering his money abroad and living riotously. His brother comes right to the point when he spoke to his father. His brother told him what his prodigal brother had done with his money. He'd spent it on harlots. That's where his sin had brought him to now. From the moment he stepped out of his house and turned his back on his father, this young man's life was on a downward spiral. It was spiraling out of control. And how often have you heard that phrase used to describe young men and young women today? Spiraling out of control. Leading them deeper into sin, into greater trouble. Sin doesn't lead up. Sin leads down. Sin doesn't lead a man out of trouble. Sin leads a man into trouble. Sin doesn't bring a man gain. Sin brings a man loss. There's the insanity. You have then a selfish son. His selfishness soon led to him being a sorrowful son. We can see the reckless behavior of this young man and what it led to. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. What had he done? It says, he gathered all. Verse 13. Then verse 14 it says, he spent all. He gathered all, spent all. didn't spare, as it were, one cent. He spent all. Notice how quickly his circumstances changed from one verse to the next. You think of the scandals that there has been in the news of late. Men, executives in these companies, dipping their hand into the money that doesn't belong to them. And they seem to have got away with it and lived that way for months, perhaps for years, and then suddenly they're found out. And they have fallen from that place of influence and riches and high living. Where are they now? They're in jail somewhere. They're a jailbird tonight. Sin does not make sense. There's the insanity of it. It can pull a man down so suddenly and so quickly. It can cause his circumstances to change literally overnight. And when he had spent all, isn't that interesting? The moment he had spent his last shekel, the land was taken in the grip of a famine. A mighty famine, we're told, arose. There was a famine around him, matched only by the emptiness within him. His wanton sin had brought him into the state of destitution. He was destitute now of family. He was destitute of friends. He was destitute of food. In his father's house there was bread enough and to spare. And because of his sin, he perished with hunger. Here is proof once again that sin does not make any sense. Many today are destitute because of sin. We could multiply the examples tonight. We'll give two. And many tonight are destitute because of the sin of gambling. Gambling is a curse on this country. Gambling is a curse. There are those who sit for hours pumping money into the slot machines. We call them one-armed bandits. That's what they are, bandits. And these people pour their money, their housekeeping money, the money that should be used to clothe their children, the money that should be used for putting food on the table for their family, and they pump this money into these slot machines, and it doesn't make sense. And as a result of it, they're left destitute. There's a casino up there in the Barry area, and what is their slogan? We deal excitement. And that is a lie from hell itself. We deal excitement. I tell you what that casino deals. It deals poverty. It deals destitution. It deals hunger. It deals want. And it deals death. That's what it deals. And it deals destitution. How many people, how many gamblers And many who have been addicted to gambling and addicted to poker and addicted to those slot machines have taken their own life. Because they've spent every cent they have, they've gambled it all. And as far as they're concerned, this is the only way out. And they commit suicide. That's what the sin of gambling deals. And all the destitution that there is in this land and in homes tonight because of the sin of gambling. Doesn't make sense, does it? There's the insanity of the sin of gambling. And what about alcoholism? My, what destitution alcohol has forced upon the people of this country and indeed every country in the world. The breweries put up their commercials and their adverts and their billboards. And there you see young people well dressed sitting with their glass of beer or spirits in their hands, smiling and laughing. And laughing. And the inference is, this beer, this brand of beer, this spirit will bring you happiness. That's another lie. There used to be a billboard advertising vodka and curled around a bottle of vodka was a serpent. And I thought to myself, my, what truth there is there. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. Why? Because it stingeth like a serpent and biteth like an adder. That's what sin does. You think of those today who are addicted to drink. How many men, how many women, how many children are destitute tonight because of the curse of drink. Many homes have been destroyed. How many lives have been ruined. How many deaths have been caused because of the curse of alcohol. And it is a curse. No wonder Billy Sunday said that he would fight the liquor trade until hell freezes over. A good number of years ago in the city of Belfast there was a gang of murderers. They were called the Shankill Butcher Gang. The things they did were horrendous. No one will ever know how many murders they committed. When they were arrested and finally brought to boot, the court case, the proceedings were recorded in the local newspaper every day. And I remember reading the Belfast Telegraph, reading about these men. Little did I know it, a few years later I've been ministering to them. But reading about these men and where they plotted the next murder. Do you know where it was done? It was done in a pub. That's where they sat down together. They sat down in a drinking den. And that's where they planned their murders. I tell you, these publicans have something to answer for. They go after the tobacco companies. Why don't they go after the breweries? Why don't they try and put them out of business? Think of the lives those breweries have ruined and destroyed, and the homes and the families and the children that are left destitute tonight. And it all started with one drink. Started with the first drink. Down the road they went that led to destitution and death. Sin doesn't make sense. There's the insanity of sin. His degradation. Where does he find himself now? He finds himself feeding swine. And he went and joined himself. He was the man who was looking for liberty and freedom. And we read he joined himself. His liberty's gone now. Joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his field to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. His degradation. That's where he is now. See him now? There he is. He's in a field with swine. And those to whom the Lord was speaking were Jews. They would appreciate this. The swine, according to the law of Moses, is an unclean animal. A Jew was forbidden even to keep swine. And here this young man has found himself now in a field with swine. The feeding of swine was considered to be one of the most degrading employments to be found anywhere. Not only by the Jews, but by other nations also. Indeed, the Egyptians, for example, with the Egyptians, the swine herd was completely shut off from society. The young man went into the fields, far away from the dwelling houses. That's where he was. There's his degradation. And here in this parable, the Savior shows the loathsome employments and the deep degradation to which sin leads men. Why are men so reckless when it leads to such degradation? Why, instead of avoiding sin, do they embrace it and hold it to their bosom? Why are men so willing to follow the path of sin when they know that it leads to poverty, destitution, and death? Why will they go down that road when they know that road leads right into the jaws of hell? It doesn't make sense. His desolation. What does it say there in verse 16? And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. There's the real world. This young man wanted to see the world. That's why he wanted to get out from under his father. Give me the money that is owed to me and let me get out. And he couldn't wait, and he got away as far away from home as he could and away into the far country. Now he's going to enjoy the world. Well, here, young man, here is the real world. No man gave to him. I'm reminded of the man, the impotent man that lay by the pool of Bethesda. And the Savior came and asked him about his ailment. And he said that he had been 34 years there waiting for the disturbing of the waters. But he said, I have no man to put me into the waters. I have no man. Every man looks after himself. Nobody looks after me. That's the real world. Cold and hard and friendless. Young man, welcome to the real world. And that's where his sin had led. The loneliness of a man given over to sin. Sin doesn't make sense. Then you have a saved sin, saved son. The Lord continues his story about this young man, speaking about, first of all, his reflection. The Lord said, when he came to himself, when he recovered from his insanity, when he came to an end of himself, then he came to himself, and then he came to his Father. And many people have come to an end of themselves, and when they've come to an end of themselves, that's when they come to themselves and say, this is insane. The way I'm living is insane. And then they look towards home. And his resolve? He resolved to return home. I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Sadly, many today have made that same resolution, but they've never returned home. They resolved to get saved someday. They resolved to go to Christ someday. They've resolved to turn their back upon their sin someday. That day has never come yet. And then you have his repentance. He says, I have sinned. And then his reception. When he got home, he was received. Remember, while tonight we have looked at the insanity of sin, remember the Lord told this parable to illustrate to those who were gathered around him that Christ is the friend of sinners. Even those as far down in sin as this young man was, Jesus Christ will befriend them. Jesus Christ will receive them. Jesus Christ will take them in. Jesus Christ will cleanse them. Oh, they criticize him. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Well, praise the Lord, he is. The insanity of sin. Next week, God willing, we want to take a closer look at the Father. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving God and gracious Father, we ask Thee, Lord, that Thou will write this word on our hearts. Help us, Lord, by Thy grace to avoid, Lord, this awful business of sin, this awful plague, this awful disease. And, O God, we pray for those who tonight are in their sin, headed for destruction, bound for hell, headed for destitution. O God, come and rescue the perishing. Help us, Lord, to pray them into the kingdom. Help us, Lord, to tell them about Christ, the friend of publicans and sinners. Oh God, answer prayer. How we need a great awakening, that men will awaken from their insanity. And oh God, they'll look to Christ. Be with us now as we leave the house of God tonight. Take us, Lord, now to our homes in safety. Help us, Lord, to pray for that great moving of the Holy Ghost. We pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.